I don't know about you, but you need to read the last book of Revelation and it'll get your fire lit, folks. He's coming again. You know, and the problem is we sometimes think in our mind, yeah, he's coming again. That's true. But how does it affect our life? How does it make us any different than we were yesterday? No, in Acts, the book of Acts was the beginning of the New Testament church. The disciples were there, and they saw Jesus. And you remember, he went 40 days with them, talked with them, ate on the beach, went to the beach with them, had a great time, instructed them about the kingdom of God and what was coming. And now they were out here. And all of a sudden, Jesus rises out, taken up into heaven. And if it was me, I'd have been like them doing, wow, you know. And then the angel appeared and said, men of Galilee, why are you standing up gazing into heaven? Don't gaze up into heaven. He's coming back the same way he went. And folks, he's coming back. Why are we looking into the sky? He's coming back the same way he went. You know, we got people today don't believe that. They don't believe it. Yeah, that's just a big fairy tale. They're going to find out. I hope they don't find out too late. There was a general in the World War II, General Douglas MacArthur. Some of you older people know who he is. Younger people never heard of him. I heard of him. So I'm one of the older ones. He was sent by the president to defend the Philippines against the Japanese. Well, the Japanese overran the island, and he was ordered back to Australia. And before he left, he stood there and said, I shall return. And he got onto the boat, and he sailed off. In the process of time, 10,000 soldiers and people died on the Bataan March. You know, these people heard the promise of Douglas MacArthur. He promised he'd be back. But you know, there's a problem with his promise. They didn't know if he'd ever come back. He didn't know if the Americans would win the war. The people didn't know anything. Just that he said, I shall return. And I think about those men. I wasn't there. Don't want to be there. I don't want to ever go through that. But as they were walking and dying one by one, probably they remembered, I shall return. The only hope they had, they were under enemy control. They were being abused. They were being killed. They were being marched to death. But they remembered, I shall return. But they had no proof he would return. They didn't really know he would return. But they had that hope. And in October 20th, 1944, General Douglas MacArthur did return with the American Army and freed the Philippines. He said, people of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, our forces stand on Philippine soil, soil consecrated in the blood of two peoples. We have come dedicated, committed to the task, destroying every vestige of enemy control. He returned. And when I read that, I thought about the blood of Jesus was shed. Not on the soil of this earth. He's coming back to destroy all vestige of the enemy. We have not lost. We have won. You know why we won? We won at the cross. Jesus broke the neck and back of Satan and drug him through the streets of heaven, a conquered foe. That's why when he says he will return, he backed it up. We know the blessed hope, not hope like think so, like they did in the Philippines. That meant it was something that was fact but hadn't happened yet. Jesus is the blessed hope. It's a fact. He destroyed the power of Satan. And he's coming back. What about this return? What about it? First of all, in the scriptures, it was foretold way before Jesus was ever born. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel's prophecy that he saw in night vision, "Behold, the one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him." Folks, Daniel predicted he would come back on the clouds hundreds of years before he said it. Jude in chapter 1, verse 14, "Enoch also, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied these words, saying, Behold, the Son, the Lord, cometh with 10,000s of his angels." You know, Jesus came as a little baby in a crib, in a feed trough in Bethlehem. He's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back as the King. He's coming back to rule and reign and right all wrongs. Folks, that's what's out there for us. You may be going through troubled times. You may go through family hardships. You may go through financial, physical hardships. But let me tell you, He has won. The victory is ours. That's what He says in the Scriptures. The Scriptures foretold it. The prophets foretold it. He Himself foretold it. He said in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon His throne of glory." My friend, He's not going to be in a manger. He's not going to be in a cave. He's going to be on His throne with 10,000s upon 10,000 of His angels and His saints. You that are born again will come with Him to rule and to reign with Him on this earth. Also, the apostle said it in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's coming again. Also, the angels foretold it. In Acts 1, 10 and 11, "And while He looked steadfastly into heaven as He went up, behold, two men took Him in white apparel. You men of Galilee, why are you gazing up? I'm coming again." So when we look at it, we see the prophets predicting it. We see the apostles. We see Jesus Himself saying it. And you know what? You know why it makes it true? Because God cannot lie. If Jesus said it, it's the truth. And He's coming again. But when He returns, what's it going to be like? It's interesting. How will He come? He says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We all will not sleep, but we will all be changed in the instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise imperishable. We shall be changed, or for the perishable must put on imperishable, mortal to immortality." In the twinkling of an eye. I looked that up, folks. 1/1,000,000th of a second. 1/1,000,000th of a second. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, a flash of lightning is 3,700 miles in a second across the United States. Now, He wasn't talking about the actual speed. He was saying comparison of the suddenness. It's going to be so instantaneous, it'll be like a twinkling of an eye. And He says, one will be taken and another left. How will He come? One will be working in the field. Two combines down here. Working in the field. One guy's going to be driving and the other one's gone. Husband and wife sleeping in the bed. One's gone, the other's left. They'll be asleep, they'll be awake, they'll be working, they'll be doing what they always done, and in an instant, it's over. The Bible says that we need to understand we cannot predict His return, when He'll return, but we're certain He will return. He says in Matthew 24:25, "The day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but his father only. If you go back and read the first part of Acts, the disciples were very much like us. The first thing they asked, when are you coming back? When are you going to establish your kingdom? That's the first thing they asked in the book of Acts. They were interested in that too. But he said, no one knows, no man, the hour, not even the angels in heaven. I don't know when it'll be, but one day God's going to stand up and say, that's it. It's over. Time has culminated. The world has ended. Go get my children. You know, Jesus said, I don't even know. So, folks, when you see these people on TV, I can tell you on April 26, 2014, 18, Jesus is coming again. You can mark it off. He's not coming. Because Jesus doesn't know. The angels don't know. Only God in heaven knows. So when you hear all these people saying he's coming, they don't know. But you know what you need to do? The last days, how do you know when he's coming? How do you know when he's coming? Well, you know, let's tell you what Scripture says. He says in Matthew 24:37-41, as it was in the days of Noah, so it was in the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, the people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered into the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women on the grinding in the handmill, one will be taken and one will be left. You know, the pitiful thing about it is he said it'll be like Noah. Days of Noah. They were constantly trying to dream up ways to do evil. That's what their minds were on all the time. And I was reading a book today, the other day, and I was just shocked when I read this statistic. Pornography. One channel on the internet, 2015. They took up all the hours pornography was watched. It would take 500,000 years to read it all. That's the equivalent of how much pornography was read off of one channel in 1 year. Folks, it sounds like Noah to me. Constantly thinking of ways to do evil. I'm not saying it's today, but you don't know. It might be. Everything fits. He could come any day. You know, in the New Testament, Christians believed he was coming in their lifetime. They were believing that they were coming, and they were motivated because they wanted to see him again. Constantly evil. That's one of the signs. He said, be ready, for the hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Luke 20:40. And then he says that he's coming as a thief. He's coming as a thief. Not that he is a thief, like a thief. He said, behold, I come as a thief. Revelation 16:15. Blessed is he that watches, keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked, that they see his shame. But in other words, be ready. Be ready. You're not ready, you're going to be like somebody with no clothes on. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to be ashamed of your life and what you've done and where you've lived and how you played games when it came to serving Jesus. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but he says, be ready. He says, at hand. That means right here. It's right here, right now. And you know, I can hear it, just like they said in the New Testament. Well, my grandmama told me that. My great-grandmama told me that. My mama told me that, and Jesus still hadn't come back. He said, don't count my slackness. He said, I don't come back because I want all men to come to Jesus. That's why he delays. He's delayed 2,000 years because he loves you and me. That's why he delays. It isn't that he's not going to do it. He wants people to come to him. It's at hand. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I come quickly, he says. The hour is unknown. He said, the hour that you think not. You remember Noah? Yes, Noah. What does it say? They were doing everything they normally did. I'm sure the day that the flood came, somebody got up and cooked breakfast, sent the kids off to school, kissed their wife goodbye as they went to work, went down to the field and plowed the crops, doing everything they normally did. That's what they said. And what was the tragic? They didn't even realize it. And today the ark was closed. They had no hope. And I look around and I see people today and they have no foggy idea what's coming. A lot of Christians don't have a foggy idea. They live like there's no God. They live the way they want to. I can serve God if I want to or if I don't want to. But one day he's coming when you think not. And you know, in Noah's day, it had never rained. That even made it more unlikely as far as the world was concerned. It hadn't rained. I don't know. Go back and read it. It says the earth was watered with a mist, not rain. And here's Noah out here building this big, huge ark in the middle of a dry desert. Guys, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Nah, Noah, you've lost your mind. For 120 years, he told them it was going to rain. But when they went in the ark, it says God shut the door, not Noah. And when God shuts the door on your life, it's shut. There's no opening it up again. When he comes back, there's no opening up the door. Now, why is he coming back? It's time of rewards. He says in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father and his angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his works. God is going to reward you according to the deeds done in the flesh. He's going to bring judgment. The judgment according to your works. Now, what does that mean for us as a Christian? He says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. They got a judgment seat called the Bema seat. This is what they're talking about. They're not talking about salvation. They're talking about, okay, you came to the Lord, you accepted Christ, you're born again, you're going to heaven. Now we're going to reward you about how you serve Christ. He says, and this is the most telling scripture, 11 through 15 of 1 Corinthians. For no other foundation can any man lay, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. You know, when we do things for the Lord out of his prompting to do it, it's gold, precious stones. If we do it for the wrong motive, it's wood, hay, and stubble. And God is going to put the fire on it. And he's going to burn up everything that was done from pride, self-reliance, impressing others. And then all you'll have is ashes to put in the hands of Jesus. He says, if any man's work abide which built thereupon, it shall receive a reward. But if not, it'll be burned up. Suffer, and you will suffer loss, but he himself should be saved. Folks, I want to go and give Jesus a pile. of diamonds, and that's what I want. Now, I'm not sure. I'm sure he's going to burn all mine up, some, maybe. But I want to give him the jewels that deserve him. I don't want to do it any other way. But they're going to be tested, and that'll be your reward, what's left. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In Psalm 62:12, for thou doth recompense man according to his works. You know, it does make a difference what you do for Jesus. You know, we got people that, you know, I got my fire insurance and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm happy. They don't do anything. They just come sit at church and go home and make God one of the pieces of the pie. Jesus is the pie. He's not a piece of the pie. He is the pie. And everything we do should be for him, whether it's work or fellowship or church or school or wherever, to glorify him. And then we have the judgment of the lost. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And he that sat on it, and those faced the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. People who see the judgment seat are going to try to hide, but there'll be no place to hide anymore. Both dead, small and great, will stand before God, and the books will be opened. And another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And the dead shall be judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. For in other words, we're not going to come and have a defense lawyer. He's going to reveal everything. Everything done in secret will be revealed openly. You know, we think we hide things. We're not hiding anything from God. And one day everybody will know. And if their name wasn't written in the book, they were cast into the lake of fire. Now, I'm not saying the book of life, but I kind of imagine the blood of Jesus wrote your name in that book, if you're a child of God. The ink of God is the blood of Jesus. He wrote your name in that book if you're born again. If your name is not in that book, you're not going to get into heaven. Because Jesus is the only way. He said in John 9:4, we need to be prepared. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We need to be working in the Lord's vineyard. Time is short. I say this because you're not guaranteed another day. Now, I know the second coming, but if it's not that, death is going to come. One of the two. And I remember years ago I was doing the same thing I was doing here. And I preached a sermon. That morning I was very uncomfortable, very troubled. And I didn't know why. But I was not really doing well. And I preached that service. And 10:30 the next morning, I preached on the uncertain certainty. Said, please come over and see Miss So-and-so. Her husband was painting the house and fell through the window, broke his neck, and killed himself. The man was sitting in the congregation. He had no idea tomorrow he'd be in eternity. He didn't know. Just like most of us, it's sudden. It's unknown. And the woman, I came and I talked to her. She said, all I could think about is what you were saying, what you had said. We need to be ready. We need to prepare for his coming, whether it's bodily, his return, or through death. We need to prepare. Now, how do we get ready? Are you ready? And I'm sure most of you know what I'm about to say, but I still want to repeat it. First, you must know that God loves you. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, it's only in Jesus. It's not in your works. It's not in your church. It's not in your denomination. It's not in your family. It's not in your good deeds. It's in Jesus. God committed his love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, when we didn't even want God, God was dying, sending a son to die for us. He died for us whether you accept him or reject him. The Bible said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember one time a preacher was telling me, he preached on this, and a guy came in after the service and said, "You mean to tell me I'm a sinner?" Yeah, you are. He got mad because he called him a sinner. Well, that's what God's word says. Nothing we can do will cross the gulf that separates us from God. Good works, church membership, baptism are all short bridges over a long gulf. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And many times when I'm overseas, how do you receive a gift? I always ask that question. You know, people have a hard time answering that question. How do you receive it? You take it. You don't pay for it. You just take the gift. Somebody offers it. And it's a gift of God. It's by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift to God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus is going to come back physically. He's going to rule and reign. Are you going to rule and reign with him? I said, in the end, after the judgments, in the book of Revelation, he says he opens the pit. He throws Satan, his angels, and everybody else that rejected him in there. And we go forever to be with him. In a perfect life, a perfect place. And my question is, are you ready?
The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come.
Glenn's going to come. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, do it today. Come talk to Brian. If you want to commit your life to serving him, come do that this morning.